In Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel have been just over 40 years out of slavery in Egypt. You remember the story that God miraculously delivered them from the oppression of Pharaoh and the bondage and slavery. And they came through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and it was God's plan for them to immediately go and inhabit the promised land, but because of their unbelief, because of their griping and whining and complaining, they for 40 years had to wander in the wilderness. For 40 years, Moses had been their leader. Moses had been their counselor. Moses had helped to, when things were sad and things were heavy on their hearts, Moses was the man who helped them and encouraged them and led them and brought them closer to God. But now, Moses is dead. And the children of Israel are just about to cross over the Jordan River and just about to come into the land that God had promised them, but their leader's gone. And the Lord told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And several times the Lord tells Joshua, be strong, be courageous. And then God gives him a formula for success. Wouldn't you like to be successful in everything you do? Wouldn't you like to prosper? Let's read Joshua beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now notice verse 8. It's familiar to us, but in the context, God said, here is the key to your success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my Bible. I thank you that it is the Word of God. I thank you that it's inspired and preserved. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this important book, I pray that you might challenge and encourage us to not only love it, but to learn it and to live it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in your church and the kind of churches that I preach in, we don't have any problem believing this is the Word of God. Amen. We know it's no ordinary book. We know it's the Word of God. It's our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. We understand that. We would defend that probably with our lives. And so the problem that I find in a lot of our churches is not our philosophy of the Bible, it's our faithfulness to the Bible. So what I want to do this morning, and I'm sure that many of you already do this and even more, but I want to encourage everybody in the room to make a commitment to the Lord that for the rest of the month of September and all the month of October, we'll promise the Lord that we'll read our Bible every single day. Now, I would say, let's promise to read it for the rest of our lives. That's what we ought to do. But, you know, I find if we'll take our commitments in shorter segments, it's easier to do that. And so I'm kind of letting you know up front what the Sunday school lesson is all about. If I said, how many of you believe that if we read our Bible, it'll help us? That's everybody. How many of you believe we ought to read our Bible? That's everybody. And so what I want to do is just give you a practical lesson this morning on not only the reasons that we should read our Bible, but how to read your Bible. I think it'll be a help to us. First of all, you have to remember this is no ordinary book. This is a miracle book. It's a miracle because of who wrote it. God wrote the Bible. We learn in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, don't think of this inspiration. I love my wife. We've been married now 30 years. Can you believe that? Man, I know, we don't look that old. Thank you. Hey, well, I was 10, she was 14. But sometimes, just because I'm such a romantic guy, I get inspired to write her a poem. Roses are red. Violets are blue. I love you, baby. I hope you love me too. You don't get that at every couple's retreat. You may want to write that down and use it. But being... being inspired to write such an eloquent poem is not the same kind of inspiration of the men that God used to write the Bible. It's different. This inspiration regarding the Scripture is a medical term. To inspire means to breathe into. You know, sometimes when people die, they say they expired. Okay? That's the opposite of inspire. God breathed into those writers that he specifically had chosen. It's not that one day Paul said, boy, I feel spiritual. I think I'll write a letter to the Corinthians. That's not it. It's not that John, the beloved, said, boy, folks need to know what's going on in the end times. I just feel inspired to write a revelation. No, it's not that way. You see, the way that it happened is God breathed into the men the words that he wanted them to write. The words are God's. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 2, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue. So the words are God's, and then the writers were told what to write, and they were told when to write. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When I was a pastor, I had several secretaries over the years, but all of my secretaries either died or quit. So Karen became my secretary, and she was a wonderful secretary. And sometimes I would say to her, Karen, I need to write a letter. For instance, maybe we had a couple visit our church. I would say, Karen, I need to write them a letter thanking them for coming. Here's what I want you to write. Say, dear brother and Mrs. Whatever, thank you for coming. We hope you'll come back. Here's your tithing envelopes. Your friend and mine, Brother Hightower. Okay. So Karen would sit at the typewriter. Dear Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, thank you for coming. Here's your tithing envelopes. Your friend and mine, Brother Hightower. Then I would sign the letter, and it would go out in the mail. Now, she wrote it, but they were my words. You with me on that? Yeah. God said to these men, this is what I want you to write. And they wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the words are God's. And because of that, this is a miraculous book. It's miraculous because it's inerrant. That means there are no mistakes. There are no errors. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You see, the Bible is not a history book, but everything that it says about history is true. For instance, we read in our text this morning, God told them that they would possess the land of the Hittites. You know, for years and years and years, so-called scholars, archaeologists and historians, they would point to this passage and others like it and say, oh, the Bible is full of mistakes. It talks about the Hittites. And there have never been any archaeological discoveries about any civilization called the Hittites until the 1950s, when a group of archaeologists in Israel and Egypt in the region of Mesopotamia, several different archaeologists in different sites, made some archaeological discoveries about a group of people. Who do you suppose the people were? The Hittites. You see, history, archaeology, caught up to the Bible. The Bible doesn't have errors. The Bible doesn't have mistakes. It's not a science book, but when it speaks about science, it's accurate. Remember when Columbus made, well, you weren't there, but you remember reading about it? When Columbus made his voyage, there were those who were fearful that he would sail off the end of the earth because, of course, everyone knew the earth was flat. Isaiah, several hundred years before Jesus, wrote about the circle of the earth. See, there are no mistakes in the Bible. It's inerrant. Not only is it inerrant, but it's infallible. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. That means if God said something was going to happen, it either already has happened, or it's happening right now, or it will happen. That means everything that the Bible says took place really did. For instance, the Bible tells us that God made a man out of the dust of the earth and called him Adam. That really did happen. And he took from Adam a rib and he made his wife. I heard a joke, but I'm not going to tell you. It's too early in the week for that one. And so, even though there are those who mock at the story of Adam and Eve, can I tell you, it really did happen? Just like God said it happened. Well, the Bible tells us that a giant fish, Jesus called it a whale, swallowed Jonah. There are those that don't believe a whale would swallow a man. Can I tell you, it doesn't make any difference what I believe. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. It doesn't make any difference what anybody believes. If God said it, it happened. Because the Bible is infallible. It's inerrant. It's indispensable. That means we can't get along without it. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy, but he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Years ago, I was listening to Brother Curtis Hudson preach. He's one of my heroes. I love Curtis Hudson. He said he was out soul winning one day, and he noticed a lady in the neighborhood. She's out in front of her house, and she had the hood up on her car. And she's looking at the engine. Bro Hudson said, I'm no mechanic, but I'm, you know, a gentleman, so I thought I'd try to help her. And I went over and said, you having problems? And she said, well, yeah, my car won't start. It cranks, but it won't start. He said, well, I looked at the engine for a while, too. I looked like an engine to me, but I asked her, I said, do you mind if I try to start it? And she said, no, go ahead. And so he got in. He went, but while he's cranking, he noticed the gas gauge was way below empty. And he told the lady, he said, I think I found your problem. She says, what is it? He said, I think you're out of gas. And she said, oh, well, will it hurt to drive it that way? Can't drive a car without gas. Some of you are going, what's funny about that? Can't drive a car without gas. Jesus said you can't get by without the Bible. It's indispensable. It's immutable. That means never changes. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's perfect. It's preserved. It's protected. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So, would you agree with me, this is a miraculous book? Amen. Would you agree with me that it would help us to read it? It would. Several things happen when you read your Bible. Number one, it provides cleansing. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. I read a story years ago. Two fellows were out in the field digging potatoes. They would dig their potatoes and put the potatoes in a wicker basket. And then they would dump the basket into the cart that could take the potatoes to wherever they had to go. And as they're digging the potatoes, one fellow turned to the other and says, you know, I don't read my Bible. I know I should, but I just don't get a thing out of it. I don't understand anything. And his partner said, well, let me show you something. And he took his basket and dumped all the potatoes out on the ground. He says, do me a favor. He says, go down to that little stream and bring me back a basket full of water. He said, well, this is a wicker basket. It's not going to hold water. It'll all run out. He said, just try it. So the guy goes down, gets a basket of water, and of course it all runs out before he gets back. He said, I told you it wouldn't hold any water. He said, well, try it again. Well, it's not going to hold any water this time either. Well, just try it. So he goes, tries it again, comes back. No water. The guy said, no water this time either. He said, oh, well, then go try it again. So this doesn't make sense. We're wasting our time. He goes, just humor me. Try it one more time. So he goes, scoops out a basket full of water, and of course, it all runs out. He brings it back. He goes, this is crazy. He goes, yeah, but I want to show you something. And so he put the basket of that man down, and then he took his own basket, dumped the potatoes out, and set it on the ground next to the other basket. And he says, do you notice a difference? He goes, yeah, my basket's clean. You know, you may not grasp everything that you read, but the Bible says the Word of God will cleanse your way. It'll protect you from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus? Three times he tempted him, and three times Jesus responded with the word of God. The devil said, you must be hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man doth not live by bread alone. Devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, go ahead and cast yourself down. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, bow down and worship me. And again, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now listen, if Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, use the Bible to resist Satan, don't you suppose it might help us? Yeah, the Bible, it'll protect you from sin. It'll cleanse you. The Bible tells us it gives us joy and peace and strength. It protects us from false teaching. Remember the story where the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus, and they came to him and said, we got a question. If a man is married, see, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, which is sad, you see. You won't forget that, will you? And they came to Jesus and said, now, if a guy gets married and he dies, according to the Bible, his brother is supposed to marry his wife. What if his brother marries his wife? This is the Old Testament, by the way. Thank God for that. You don't know her sisters. I'm in trouble. So if a man dies, and then his brother marries his wife, and he dies, and his other brother marries his wife, and he dies, and another brother marries his wife, and he dies, and another... Make you want to eat out instead of going... What if they had seven husbands, and they all died? They said, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Hey, did you ever wonder why there's so many churches, so many cults, so many crazy religions? Pretty simple. They do err, not knowing the Scriptures. When you know the Bible, it protects you from sin. You're not going to become a Mormon if you know the Bible. I mean, Mormonism teaches that Jesus and the devil are brothers. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. But it's also really, really dumb. If you know the Bible, you're not going to be sucked into that kind of false doctrine. If you know the Bible, you would never think that speaking in tongues was appropriate the way it's done nowadays. Don't have time to go into it, but one of the greatest verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul lists the requirements for speaking in tongues, one of them is, let your women keep silent in the church. Well, you quiet down all the lady tongue talkers and the charismatic movement would just crumble to nothing. So if you know the Bible, it will protect you from sin. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's good for us, but it's not going to do us any good if we don't read it. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody here to make a minimal promise that for the next month and a half, I'll do my very best to read at least one chapter a day. That's not much. Now you say, well, Brother Hal, I ought to be reading more than that. Well, one's pretty good if you're not reading any. Okay? So at least one chapter a day. It takes, if you read very slow, it would never take you more than 10 minutes. Okay? So let's just decide I'm going to read my Bible at least one chapter a day. If you've never been faithful reading your Bible, I'd suggest you start in Proverbs. Proverbs is just practical, helpful advice. And by the way, when you're reading, don't try to understand everything that you're reading. Here's what I do. When I begin my Bible reading, I ask God to give me one thing that I can use that day. One thing out of my Bible reading that I can apply to my life that day. See, sometimes you're discouraged and God will give you a verse on encouragement. Sometimes you get a little proud and the Lord will give you a verse on humility. Sometimes you're struggling with temptation and the Lord will give you a verse to help you fight that temptation. You know, I've read through my Bible more than 50 times, and sometimes I'll be reading my Bible and I'll go, wow, I never noticed that verse. Why? Well, because last time I read the Bible, I didn't need that verse that day. I needed one, two, or three down from it. So when you read your Bible, ask God to give you one thing that you can use and apply that day. Boy, that'll be a help to you. You'll never again say, I don't get anything out of my Bible. And if you ask God to give you one thing, He'll give you one thing. When you're reading, you use a ruler or a highlighter and underline those verses that are a help to you. You say, well, I don't want to mark up my Bible. No, it'll do several things. Number one, it'll keep your attention focused. Do you ever read your Bible and all of a sudden you stop and say, now, which page am I on? Am I in this column or that column? See, our mind wanders. So it helps you to stay focused. It helps you. And so here's what you do. Whatever your schedule is, you have to put Bible reading on your schedule. You see, what we want to do, we always have it in our schedule. For instance, I have never gone a week and on Friday said, I forgot to eat. I've been so busy this week, I just didn't get around to eating. You know what? None of us, at least I hope none of us, would go 3 or 4 days and say, oh man, I've been forgetting to brush my teeth. Can you imagine those little sweaters you'd have on your teeth by then? Whew, that'd be nasty. We don't forget to eat. We don't forget to brush our teeth. Hey, did you ever get to the end of the month and say, whoa, I didn't sleep this month. I just had so much going on, I forgot to go to bed. Of course not. You know why? Because it's what we do every day. Do you ever leave the house and get about halfway to the car and go, oh, I forgot my shoes? No. See, we're in a routine. We're in a schedule. So here's what you do. By the way, some people are morning people. I mean, soon as you wake up, you have a cheery smile and you're ready to go. I'm a morning person. I love morning. My wife, is not a morning person. Hey, if you're a morning person, whatever time you usually get up, set the alarm 10 minutes before. If you usually get up at 6:30, set it for 20 after 6. If you usually get up at 7, set it for 10 minutes before 7. Because you have to get 10 minutes into your morning schedule. So if you're an evening, some people in the morning, you can't even open your eyes till you've had a pot of coffee, a shower, and nobody better talk to you till you had the coffee. Okay? It wouldn't be smart for you to say, well, I think I'll get up at 4 and read my Bible. No. You'd be grumpy to God. So whatever time you go to bed, add 10 minutes. But determine, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. It's on my schedule. I'm going to do it every single day. Now, don't just read it so you can check off your list and say, whew, got that done. I can't wait for the month to be over. No, do it knowing that this is going to be a help to me. Do it knowing that God loves you. And He has written a book just for you. I won't go into it because you've heard it before. By the way, if I ever repeat an illustration this week, I'm sorry, but I love those stories. I know what sermons I've preached, and I won't preach any rerun sermons, but the illustrations, if they come to my head, I just plug them in. So he'll say, well, I heard this story. Well, amen. Think about my wife. If I ever get laryngitis, we can just plug in a CD. She could do it. But anyway, when we were engaged, I lived in Saginaw, Michigan. I was assistant pastor. She lived in Joliet, Illinois. And she wrote to me every day. I'll tell you what, those letters were so precious. I'd go to the mailbox and get those letters. And they're so exciting. But I remember sometimes I'd go to the mailbox and there'd be no letter there. And I'd think, oh, no, she dumped me. And it bothered me all day until the next day there'd be two letters. I'd go, yes. You know, God gave you a love letter and you're holding it in your lap. So let's determine every single day for September and October. By the way, I'm asking you to do it for a month and a half because I'm figuring if you do it that long, it'll become a habit and you'll find out what a help it is to your life. So let's determine this book is going to be a help to me and I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to make a commitment. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take character. It may take some self-denial, but I'm going to read my Bible. It'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Sunday school hour. Thank you for the privilege to just remind us what a great book we have. Lord, I pray that each of us would make that promise. Keep your eyes closed. I know we don't normally have invitations in Sunday school. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. But I wonder how many of you say, Brother Hal, with God's help, I'll do my very best to read my Bible for at least one chapter, about 10 minutes at the most. But I'll do that. That's a minimum. For the rest of September and all of October, with God's help, I'll read my Bible every single day. If you make that commitment, raise your hand, hold it high. I'll read my Bible every day with God's help. Thank you. You can put your hands down. It'd be a help to you. Father, thank you for each one who raised his or her hand. Pray you'd help them, Lord, when it gets tough and when they get busy and when they get tired. Lord, I pray that you just stay faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.